Okay, Luke chapter 4, and I've been doing a series that I call The Spirit Within, The Spirit Upon. And in this section, we're concentrating on the Spirit Upon, specifically talking about the anointing. What is the anointing? How does the anointing function and operate in the church? And so in Luke chapter 4, that's the passage that we began with. Thank you, Alonzo. And I'll begin with verse 16. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. There again, this is a passage that we touched upon in our last session. And it says, "And he came to Nazareth," that's Jesus, where he'd been brought up. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord,'" notice this phrase, "'is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Now, we know that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach, to heal, to deliver. That's just a part of his ministry. Jesus was also anointed to teach, and we'll see that a little bit later on. But Jesus said of himself that without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, he could do nothing. You find that in John chapter 5. And of course, Peter, preaching to Cornelius and his household, said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, what does it mean to be anointed? What is the anointing? I have found over the years that there is a great deal of misunderstanding about the anointing, who the anointing is, what it is, and how he operates. But the Bible gives us the answers. So thank God for the Word. And so we saw last week that the Holy Spirit, or the person of the Holy Spirit, is the anointing. And the Holy Spirit has been described with symbols in the Scripture, and we looked last week and the week before at water. He was likened to water. You know, the well that I'll give you is a well of water springing up into eternal life. And we know that was referring to the Holy Spirit dwelling within those who believe on Jesus. And then Jesus himself in John chapter 7 talked about, "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And the Scripture says, "This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And so we spent quite a bit of time talking about the Spirit within. The Holy Spirit comes to make his home in you when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. But then there's another experience subsequent to salvation that we refer to as the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he comes upon you and he will anoint you to serve. Now, many people right there disconnect and say, "Well, that's for preachers." I have news for you. It's not only for preachers. Amen. The Bible says to every one of us is given grace. Amen. But that grace will equip you to function in a different area. Not everybody's called to do what I do. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist or called to be a prophet or called to be a teacher. But there are people who are called to minister to children. There are people who are called to show mercy. Amen. There are people who are called to give. Can you believe that? Amen. Some of you might think, "Well, Lord, that ain't me." Well, I have news for you. It could be you. There are people in the body of Christ who God has blessed, and that's their ministry, giving. And so we cannot limit the anointing to preaching and teaching. And I'm going to share some things from my heart today that I think will really help you. So we saw the symbolism of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture as water. You'll also find him described as oil. Last week we looked at God's instruction to Moses to make a holy oil for the anointing oil. Remember that? And then he went on to say that you will not duplicate it. You will not use it except for these specific things. And that holy anointing oil, which was a type or shadow of the Holy Spirit, would be used to consecrate, that means set people apart for the office of the priesthood. And it would also be used to anoint. Now, the word anoint in the New Testament is kreo, and it literally means to smear with oil. Okay, so oftentimes we anoint people with oil. I have oil up here on the podium. Amen. And, you know, with a little dab will do you, you know, right in the forehead. That's not how they did it in the Bible. And we're going to see that this morning. It wasn't a little dab will do you. In fact, the guest minister that we have coming in March, Marcel Joseph, I was there at an anniversary service for Pastor Martin at his church. And Marcel had a word from the Lord, and he was going to anoint Pastor Martin and his wife. I may have shared this last week. And he told the attendants there at the banquet hall, go get some towels, because I'm going to anoint these people. And when he anoints you, he anoints you. He poured the whole bottle of oil on their heads. And I don't know if that tux was his or rented, but he sure covered that thing up, keep that oil off of it. But we often think of the anointing as a little dab. No, no, no. In the Old Testament, when they anointed, they took a ram's horn full of oil and poured it on the top of your head, Amen. And it ran down
Amen.
The body. And so when the Holy Spirit anoints you, it's not a little dab that'll do you. Are you with me? That's Amen. An old Brill Cream commercial. Anybody Yeah. remember Brill Cream?
Yes.
All right. We're showing our age. You remember, right, Mike? That commercial hadn't been on TV in 40 years, I don't think. So if you're younger, don't know what that is, look it up. Google it. Brill Cream. And I don't think any of us used it anyway. A little dab will do you. All right, turn with me now in your Bibles to the Old Testament. We're going to look at a passage that will give us a clearer understanding of the anointing and how he functions. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, as I often say, many times you can see the pattern for the Christian life in the Old Testament. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. That's why I spend the bulk of my time teaching the New Testament, the epistles, the Gospels. We do share from the Old Testament, but this is the stuff that we live that's written in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts through Revelation, letters written to the church. I don't spend a lot of time studying the Levitical law. I can see types and shadows, but that wasn't written to me. Are you with me? There are principles that I can glean from there, but I'm not living by that. I'm living under grace, and I'm living by the Spirit. I'm living by the Word, but we're not living under the law. But here's something that we need to know. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, this is when Samuel anointed Saul to be king over Israel, Israel's first king. But I want you to see something that took place here. Let's read verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance?" Now go down to verse 5. And Samuel, as he anoints Saul to be Israel's first king, gives him some instruction. He said, "After that you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when you are come there to their city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with some musical instruments, and they will prophesy." Notice verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them." Notice this phrase. "And shall be turned into another man." Now that shows us what the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit will do in the life of a believer when we understand who the anointing is and how he functions. It was the anointing of the Holy Ghost that changed Saul into another man. Now, was he the same guy or not? Yes, he was the same guy. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, it took Saul to another place beyond his natural ability so that he could function effectively as Israel's king. And so that's what the anointing does. It takes you beyond your ability. and enables you to function in a whole different direction or dimension. Not direction, but dimension. All right? Now, I mentioned the word anoint in the Greek. It's krio, which means to smear with oil, to consecrate. There's a word that's a derivative of that word. It's called kreomai. And it's translated in the New Testament, use. But that word literally means to furnish what is needed. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will furnish what is needed for a given particular task or a given particular assignment. He will give you the stuff you need to get the job done with His help. Are you with me? And so the anointing of the Holy Spirit took Saul and made him another man. He was able to prophesy with the prophets. Now, you know, it is fashionable in our culture to throw words around, prophet, apostle, and prophesy, prophetic. Those are all good biblical terms, but we need to understand them in their context.
Amen.
A prophet is someone, in the Old Testament, they were called a seer because they saw new things supernaturally. Mm-hmm. How'd they know that? By the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit showed them things. In fact, Samuel was anointed to be prophet in Israel. Mm-hmm. Y'all remember the story of Samuel when his mother, Hannah, had prayed, you know, before Eli the high priest, she wanted a son. Mm-hmm. Eli thought she was drunk. Said, girl, you ought not come to the synagogue drinking. You know, she said, I'm not drunk. She said, but my heart is broken. And she said, I want to have a child, and then when I have a child, I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. And so she did, and he was Samuel. And when Samuel was a young boy, studying under Eli, who was the high priest, the Lord spoke to Samuel. Samuel thought it was Eli calling him. And so he go to the next room. Yeah, what do you want? He said, I didn't call you. He said, yes, you did. No, I didn't. So this happened three times. Finally, Eli, the light came on, said, that's not me calling him, that's the Lord. He said, the next time you hear that voice beckoning you, say, Lord, here I am. Now, Samuel was a very unique individual in the Old Testament as far as the ministry of a prophet goes. He saw new things by the Spirit supernaturally. But here's the thing about Samuel. His heart was such and his integrity was such that the Bible says this about Samuel. God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. That simply means if Samuel said it, it came to pass.
Amen.
How could he do that? By the anointing. Now, I spent a lot of time last week talking about the anointing on the prophet. Talked about Elisha. I love that story. I talk about it too much, I think. But there are so many lessons to be learned there. But now, this morning, we're going to talk about the king. In the Old Testament, you found the anointing on the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so here we see Saul, anointed to be king by Samuel the prophet. And he poured that oil on him and kissed him. And he said, the Lord has chosen you to be captain over his inheritance. But the anointing enabled him to function beyond his ability. That's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit does. Now, turn with me over in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. These are things that we need to know concerning the Holy Spirit and the anointing. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is many years later when Saul, unfortunately, had put himself in a position where God rejected him. Now, listen to me carefully. You listening? Did you know that a person can be anointed and be wrong? He can be anointed and be wrong. You know, it's happened all throughout the Scripture. I often talk about Samson. Samson was a mighty man, and he wasn't a big dude. I'm telling you, I keep saying it. You know, all the depictions we see of Samson looks like the Incredible Hulk, Lou Ferrigno, big strapping. I guarantee you, you're going to be shocked when you get to heaven.
Amen.
If he's there. I qualified that. If he's there. Because his name in Hebrew, Shimshon, means little son. I truly believe he's a little scrawny fellow. And he'd go do these mighty things. It wasn't because of him.
Amen.
It was the anointing that was on him. But yet he'd do great, mighty things, and then he'd turn around and sin. Mm-hmm. Well, here's the thing I want you to understand. God will grace you so that you can function beyond your ability in any many given areas. But just because you're anointed doesn't mean you're always right.
Amen.
And so that's why we've got to stick with the book. Amen. Live by the word. Because you can be anointed and get off track.
Yes.
All right? But if you do, I'll help you get straightened out.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm bold enough to help you get straightened out.
Amen.
Okay? I won't let you get too far out there. See? And some people, and I'm not talking about present situation, but I'm talking about many years gone by. Some people ran from me because they knew they were wrong and they didn't want to get straightened out, or they were too embarrassed, didn't go on, want to get exposed. Well, I'm not going to expose anybody. I'm here to help them.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, many times, well, I'm not going down that road. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Sometimes I get to talking and talk too long. In fact, yesterday, my wife told me to apologize to you because after the prayer meeting, you and I stood around and talked for an hour. And I'm looking, and Peg and Wilmer are talking. I'm talking to you. I'm waiting on y'all. Y'all was waiting on us. So I got home. Peg said, "You talk too much." I said, "Yeah, I do. I do." So anyway, sorry about that, man. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you got it, say, "I got it." Notice verse 1. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons.'" Now, you have to understand, this was a very precarious situation for Samuel. Because the Lord had told him, "Look, I'm done with this dude. He's unwilling to change. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's disobedient. I've given him opportunities to change, and he won't. So I'm finished. I want you to take your horn, fill it with oil, and go down to Bethlehem, find a guy named Jesse. He's got a bunch of boys. One of his boys is going to be the next king over Israel." And Samuel said to the Lord, "Lord, wait a minute, you know, I could get killed for doing this." You got to remember, in ancient times, if a king thought you were disloyal, and if you were creating division, going to anoint another guy to take his place, it cut your head off.
Amen.
And the Lord said, "Don't worry about it." So when Samuel goes down to Bethlehem and says, "Everybody get together, we're going to have a meeting, we're going to have a service." And now they're scared. They're thinking, "Uh-oh, Saul sent him down here to straighten us out. He's going to kill us." That's why Samuel said, "Look, I come in peace. Peace. Chill. Chill. It'll be okay."
Amen.
And so he gets Jesse and his sons together. Now let's pick this up. 1 Samuel 16.
Mm-hmm.
Let's notice verse 5. "And he said, 'Peaceably I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come to me with the sacrifice.' And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, he looked at Eliab and said," now he said this, I don't think he said it out loud, I think he said it in his mind, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed standing in front of me. But the Lord said, 'Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" Now, here's what I want you to see. Eliab was tall in stature. Saul was head and shoulders above every man in Israel. He was a big guy. Eliab was a big man, probably had all the right features, looked good, looked kingly. You with me? And Samuel said, "Surely this is the one. Check this dude out." And the Lord said, "Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance." Now, literally in the Hebrew, he said, "Man looks at the face, but God looks at the heart."
Amen.
And so we have to be led by the Holy Spirit in life, and we have to understand something, that what you do in life and your character matters.
Mm-hmm.
Many times you can put on a face that looks good to everybody, but God sees what's really going on. And see, what's really going on is important to God. I said, what's really going on is important to God. And so he said, "No, he's not the one. I've refused him." Which means he had an opportunity, But he didn't pass the test, evidently. Amen. God refused him, said, no, he's not the one. Amen. Now, let's read a little further. Notice verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hadn't chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your kids? And he said, well, there remains the young boy, you know, and he's back keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we're not going to sit down till he shows up. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And notice this, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Now, here's where I want to spend some time. I want you to see something that's so readily apparent in this pattern. And that is this. Men are so caught up with appearances Amen. And status Amen. And stature, Amen. But God looks at things that really matter.
Amen.
And many times he'll pass over the ones that you thought, surely they got the stuff. Man, they can preach like a freight train. Well, that doesn't mean you're anointed.
Amen.
Are you with me? I don't know where I got that expression from. Sounds nice though, doesn't it? Preach like a freight train. You know what I mean. Boy, he just looks like a king. Got all the attributes of a king. Got all the social connections of a king. God normally doesn't use those people. Now, he does at times. But see, he's looking for stuff that's on the inside. Here's what I want you to remember. You may be like David, the one that nobody considers. Charles Swindoll wrote about it like this and called him the nobody that nobody paid attention to. Here's an old expression my mama used to use. Nobody was studying this boy.
Amen.
Know what I mean? He's out there watching the sheep. Here's what I want you to see also. Even his own family didn't regard him as having anything worthy of even coming to the meeting.
Amen.
Now think about that. When your own daddy says, oh boy, stay here with the sheep, God sure can't use you. Are you with me?
Amen.
Daddy missed it.
Amen.
Daddy missed it because he was the one that God anointed. Now when he poured that oil upon David, it came upon his head and ran down him. And from that day forward, the Spirit of God came on him. Now, Josephus, a noted Jewish historian, writes about this event. And he goes into some pretty great detail. And he says this, when Samuel anointed David to be king in the midst of his brothers, he leaned down and whispered in his ear and said, you are Israel's next king. Whispered in his ear, you're the next king. Now, I want you to notice what David did. After he was anointed, he went back and tended sheep. All too often, people misunderstand the anointing and they think, well, I'm anointed now. I'm ready, Freddie. He wasn't ready.
Amen. Amen.
He didn't go out and print a bunch of business cards that say, King Designate, or, King elect.
Amen.
He didn't do that.
No.
He went back to the task at hand.
Amen.
And see, many of you, God has anointed you and placed grace and gifts in you for great things. But it doesn't mean the timing's ready. You need to tend to things at hand.
Amen.
Whatever's in front of you to do, do it with all your might.
Yes.
Man, I've seen so many people make a mistake right here. I've seen Bible college graduates miss it right here. I have a good friend, man, this brother, was helping us on staff at our church in St. Louis. I'm the associate pastor. Leonard Barber was our prayer room counselor. This brother was our head usher, or he had trained the ushers. And all of a sudden, he realized he had an anointing to go out and travel and preach. And so he just quit his job, his secular job. You know, where you got a paycheck?
Yeah.
Quit his job, quit the church, set up an office in the basement, and said, I'm going into traveling ministry because God's anointed me to do it. Well, you know, his wife and my wife are good friends, and so she tells her, and I go over the house, I'm like, man, what's going on? Well, I quit my job. Okay, so now you got no paycheck. What are you going to do? I'm going to travel and teach. You know, I'm setting up my headquarters right here. Okay. How many meetings you got booked? None. Has anybody invited you to preach or teach? Nobody. Well, how you going to make it, bro? God will provide. Well, God will if you do it His way.
Amen. Amen.
Well, tragically, they lost everything. Lost it. Nobody called that boy to preach. They didn't even know who he was. And so he thought just because he was anointed, now's the time. No, 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 no. David went back to doing what he was doing.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Didn't print new business cards.
All right.
Kept busy at what was in front of him.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the thing I want you to see. When the anointing's there, God will open doors of opportunity. Not long after that, now because Saul had been disobedient and now the Spirit of God had left him, an evil spirit took its place. And so now Saul's in this deep depression, just manic depressive, and just things aren't going right. And so the one thing that would make him feel better is somebody played some music. And so he said, bring me a musician. Guess who they went to find to play the music? David.
Hallelujah.
And David came into Saul's palace and ministered to him via music.
Amen.
And when David played, the evil spirit would leave him. Brought relief. And so David had an opportunity now to be in the presence of the king and to learn some things. But even in that situation, David did not goad Saul and say stupid stuff like, you know what? When I move in here, I'm changing all the decorations. I'm going to get me a new throne. And he didn't do that. I mean, could you think of David saying, hey, Jack, I'm taking your job. No. He kept his mouth shut.
Amen.
He knew in his heart he was the next king. Amen. Let God do it.
All right. All right. All right.
And so he kept busy at what was at hand. And you know what he did when he got done playing in front of Saul? Went and tended the sheep. Kept busy at what was in front of him. That's what he was supposed to do. Well, some years later, Israel was invaded by the Philistines. And you'll find this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And for 40 days, they're pitched between this huge valley. Philistine army on one side, Israeli army on the other. David, all his brothers, were out there on the front lines of the battle. Guess where David is? Tending the sheep. Doing what his father asked him to do. And so Pop said, hey, David, I want you to take a break from the sheep. I want to give you some bread. I want to give you some cheese. I want you to go down and see how your brothers are doing. Take them some supplies. Mm-hmm. And so David went on down there because his father asked him to.
Amen.
And as David showed up, just then a giant named Goliath. Now, Goliath was huge. If you take the measure of his height, you know, he was 6 cubits and a span. His cubit's the distance between your middle finger and your elbow. It's about 18 inches. This dude was 9 feet 8 or 9 inches tall. Huge. Could you imagine how big that dude's head was? 9 feet 9? You know, he didn't have a little apple on top of his shoulder. That dude had a big head, you know. The coat of mail that he wore weighed 200 pounds. He had another guy holding his shield in front of him. His shield was as big as a man. And for 40 days, he came down in that valley and challenged the Israelis to a fight and said, hey, send me a man. He even challenged their manhood. Send me a man that we may fight together. Now, you got to understand, you know what he's doing there. Come on, you sissies. Ain't no, you got a man over there? Come on. Twice a day for 40 days.
Amen.
Well, when David showed up, Goliath not only came down in the valley, he said he came up. He's coming up the other side. and made his boast. When all the children of Israel heard him, they got afraid and they ran. But David heard Goliath utter his challenge, and something on the inside of him stirred up.
Yes.
And the first thing he said to his brothers was, see, defeating him was a foregone conclusion.
All right.
You know, David's like, I don't care how big you are, my God's bigger.
Amen.
You ain't squat, you know. And he may have been 9'9", but in David's mind, he's a dead man.
Amen.
He's a dwarf. And the first thing he did is he went to his brother and said, hey, what does the guy who kills this big dude get? What's the reward? So they told him, said, well, you know, you get to marry one of the king's daughters, you get this, that, and the other, and your family lives tax-free. And then his brothers got indignant. Eliab was the one who said, boy, what are you doing out here? You came out here, then literally this is what he meant in the Hebrew, you came out here just so you could be seen in the battle. Go back to your stinky sheep. He said, and the only reason you're out here is because you're proud. You got an attitude, boy. Go back to your stinky sheep. See, Eliab was the one with the attitude problem.
All right.
That's why God refused him.
Amen.
And so David said, hey, I'm not afraid of this dude. I'll take him out. And so he started going up and down the line saying, hey, he doesn't have any defense. He's an uncircumcised Philistine, and we are the armies of the living God. He don't stand a chance. I'll take his head from his shoulders. So the word got back to King Saul. Say, hey, there's this kid saying he can take Goliath out. So David comes before Saul, and Saul, because of his demented state, or his depression, I don't know if he recognized David or not. David had been in his palace playing music. But at one point after the battle, he said to the captain of the host, Abner, who is this kid? You know?
Amen.
That's the way God does things. Man, he'll slap the devil out of nowhere.
Amen.
And the devil will say, who was that? What was that? That's just the way God does things. He never saw it coming.
Amen.
You with me?
Uh-huh.
And so David knew that he had a covenant with God that guaranteed him victory,
yes,
and it didn't matter how big the opposition was, Goliath was a dead man.
Hallelujah.
Now, how could he do what he did? The anointing. The anointing will take you beyond your natural ability. But you've got to cooperate with the anointing.
Amen.
So David killed Goliath, cut his head off, took his armor to his tent. I'm sure he had to have some help. That stuff was heavy.
Amen.
And so he took Goliath, his head, and carried around in his hand. Now, I mean, what a testimony. And that's what you need to do. When the enemy comes at you, you need to know your covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And by the Spirit of God, speak the Word of God.
All right.
Cut his head off.
All right.
And then carry it around. Say, you want to see what God did for me?
Yeah.
You want a testimony? Hey, I got one. Look at this.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Hallelujah.
I don't care what you face. God's given you victory. But you have to know how the anointing will put you over.
Amen.
Now, here's something else you need to understand. After that, you know, the young lady started singing, woo, Saul has killed his thousands, but David killed 10,000. And so what is the natural tendency of the flesh? Jealousy. So from that time forward, Saul was jealous against David and tried to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the thing that I want you to see, and the last thing I want you to see in this story, at least this segment, is that David knew he was anointed to be king.
Mm-hmm.
God had demonstrated his power in his life. But David had respect for the anointing.
Yes.
Rather than retaliate against Saul, who's ungodly,
mm-hmm,
he respected the office.
Amen.
David could have killed Saul on several occasions, chose not to do it.
Amen.
See what I mean? Now, there are some people, and it's sad when it happens. I've seen it happen many times. All of a sudden, they feel the tug of the Holy Spirit. They feel the anointing to do something different. So all of a sudden, they got to destroy where they are.
Amen.
You know, cut down the pastor. He don't know nothing. You know, split the church. It's sad. It's sad. You know, or they get disappointed or something. Now all of a sudden they make up a new assignment from God and they're going to go do, you know. Well, there's a right and a way, wrong way to do things.
Amen.
And so there are people who are anointed that I don't particularly agree with. I don't particularly like the way they do things. But you know, I'm not the sheriff. It's not my job to straighten them out. They're the Lord's servant. You with me? Now, I will teach against error and I'll teach the truth, but I'm not out to cut people down. You know, I may not hang out with them, participate with them, connect with them. You know what I mean? But it's not my job to straighten them out.
Amen.
See, we need to have respect, not necessarily for the person per se, but for the anointing on their life. Now, there are some people who have taken this principle out of its context and, you know, they're living in blatant sin, you know, and just messing up all over the place. And the first thing is, the Bible says, touch not God's anointed, do his prophets no harm. Well, nobody's going to cut your head off, but you do need to live a life of character.
Yeah.
Are you with me? But you can be anointed and be wrong.
Amen.
But listen to me, it won't last long. If you're unwilling to repent and change, it won't last long. You know, that same anointing that enables you to do far beyond your ability will get you hurt if you don't change. You with me? You can be anointed and be wrong, but don't live that way. Get it right, because it'll cause you more trouble. Are you with me? So, that's the anointing. So we can see several things. Number one, the Holy Spirit came on them in the type of oil, but it enabled them to perform far beyond their own natural ability.
Amen.
And so the anointing was found in the Old Testament upon the priest, the prophet, and the king. Well, we're living in the New Covenant. We're living in the New Testament. How does the anointing impact our lives? Listen, the reason I'm spending time talking about the anointing is you need to understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit. You need to understand how He works and what He expects of us and what He looks at. Because if you don't understand the true, the real, the genuine, then you will not be able to recognize a counterfeit.
Amen.
If you don't understand what's real, how will you recognize a counterfeit? There are counterfeits out there today.
Amen.
There are things going on in the body of Christ in some segments that are just plain foolish and
Amen.
Silly, and people call it the anointing. And it's not.
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Yes.
We got folk doing all kind of crazy stuff under the guise of the anointing. And it's no more anointing than I'm an astronaut. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And if you listen to some of these things, it's unscriptural, they're unbiblical, and it'll get you in trouble. I saw a guy not long ago in a cemetery talking about, you know, the cemetery of some great man of God who died probably 100 years ago.
Uh-huh.
And he's at the guy's tombstone. And he says, this guy was great. He did this, that, and the other. He said, we're just going to snort a line of the anointing right off his tombstone. You know, like he's sniffing cocaine. I'm serious. He calls it the anointing. Is this the same guy, well-known minister, talks about token the ghost. Oh, the glory. No, that's foolishness.
Amen.
See, and non-Christian people look at this stuff and they say, man, the people are nuts.
Right. Amen.
They're nuts.
Right.
And it goes on. Now, but here's the thing. It's always been around. Always been around.
Yeah.
And here's the thing you have to understand. Whenever God is moving by His Spirit and the anointing is in demonstration, the devil's always going to have a counterfeit.
Amen.
Remember when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go?
Yes.
And the Lord said, you know, who am I going to say sent me? He said, tell him I am that I am sent you. Yeah, you know, Moses tried to get out of that assignment. You ever try to get out of something God wanted you to do?
Amen.
Well, God, I can't do that. You know, I mean, after all, who am I? What was he doing? Tending sheep. Must be something about sheep farming that gets God's attention.
Mm-hmm.
You learn how to deal with people. And Moses said, I can't go, I stutter. God has a sense of humor. Okay, you stutter, take your brother, he'll talk for you. But when he finally stood before Pharaoh, who was the head of the greatest military nation on earth, and Moses was very familiar with Egypt, he grew up in the household of the prince, the princess. God told him, throw your rod down, it turned into a serpent. Well, guess what? Pharaoh had some magicians and they could do some stuff. They threw their rod down and it turned into a serpent. Now that's some strong stuff. I don't care where you come from. You start throwing six sticks down and they start moving and crawling around. That's some strong stuff.
Amen.
Well, God's power will always swallow up a counterfeit.
Yes, yes, yes.
So we don't have to settle for less. And for years, and I'm going to take my time here because we need to know these things. And I've been in churches and people thought the anointing was how loud you shout. People thought the anointing was how good you dance. People thought the anointing was how you ran around the building. Well, that's all well and good, but none of that is the anointing. What it is many times is your reaction to the anointing. You sense the presence of God, and all of a sudden you get in the flesh and do your thing.
All right.
Now listen, I'm not against shouting. I'm not against yelling. I'm not against running. If the Spirit of God's going that way, man, I'm going to jump in there with you.
All right, all right.
But don't do it just because everybody else does it.
Amen. Amen.
We got folk calling angels down from heaven. You know, gold dust on their fingers. Come on, grow up. You don't find that in the Bible.
Amen.
No place did they ever call down an angel. Angels, no place, never.
Amen.
In fact, just the opposite happened. Every time an angel showed up and almost knocked them on their back.
All right.
Scared the daylights out of them. Oh my goodness, what? And they weren't little fat 3-foot Friar Tuck things.
Amen.
The Bible says angels excel in strength and in might. Trust me, they ain't little fat babies with wings.
Amen.
And you all have one.
Amen.
You may never see him, but he's there nonetheless. And if you'll learn to keep speaking God's word out of your mouth, you'll keep him busy. As long as you keep talking all that unbelief, I don't know what I'm going to do. Your angel just stands there and nothing he can do. You with me? Nothing new, because your unbelief just stops him cold. So we need to know these things, recognize them. But, you know, some of this stuff's just gotten weird, man. Weird. Calling angels. No, that's unbiblical. You don't do that. You know, there's this woman who, she's still out there today. She's still out there today after being exposed as a fraud. She has this gift she calls stigmata. That's been around for centuries. Where all of a sudden holes appear in her hands and blood starts dripping off her hands. And people ooh and aah about the blood on her. Well, what's that got to do with anything? This same woman was in a meeting talking about, oh, angels are here. And she had everybody lift their hands in worship. And while everybody's got their eyes closed, their hands up, she's dropping feathers on the ground. And they said, oh, the Holy Spirit was here. Come on. That's juvenile.
Amen.
That's third grade stuff. Are you with me?
Amen.
When the anointing of the Holy Spirit is present, it brings a holy reverence for the things of God. And His power is unlimited. We're going to study about the anointing, and you'll see there were times when Jesus literally healed multitudes. I'm not talking about 50 people. I'm talking about thousands. And the anointing was so strong, they orderly lined these people in front of Jesus and walked them in front of Him, and He sat on a hillside, and He laid hands on every one of them. And the Bible says, and He healed them all. Multitudes. How did He do that? By the anointing of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
See, when the anointing is present and real and you understand how He ministers, you don't need all this frivolous, silly stuff. You know what I mean? And so there are times people get excited and things go on. Now, understand, I don't want the order of a cemetery where everybody's afraid to say prayer. No, man, let's worship. Let's get into it. Let's shout. As long as it's not disruptive. I think I've shared this before. I was associate pastor. We had another church come for an afternoon service. We rarely did this because a lot of times you don't know what you're getting. And this guy showed up. He preached pretty good, but he's a little on the emotional side, you know. And it was a brother. Bigger than Mike. Mike's a big dude. This dude was bigger than Mike. He's about 6'4" or 6'5", and he was all of 300 pounds. And he's in the second row, and this is his pastor preaching. And he started bucking. Now, people think this is the anointing. You know, he started doing it. Got happy. You know, that's fine. I don't mean to offend anybody. Please don't be offended by this. But he's bucking. Now, the only problem is, you know, where our auditorium was on the second floor. We had children's church and offices downstairs. So every time he was big. Every time he did one of these, the whole floor went, ooh, ooh. I mean, and this is a solid structure. And so, you know, he's fine, he's cool, you're not disturbing him. But then, you know, the chairs started flying. And then he started, you know, people ducking and, you know, chairs flying. I mean, this dude's big. And so he's still jumping and he's, you know, and he's doing all this. And people are ducking, trying to get out of the way. Now he's become a distraction. Now the focus is no longer on the speaker, it's on him. And so our head usher at the time was a guy named Donald Jones. Donald Jones was a middleweight boxer when he was in the Navy. So Donald probably went 165. And so Donald was in the back at his usher's position, and he saw me up front, and Donald knew it was a distraction. It was out of order. And Donald looked at me, and I mouthed these words, "Get him out of here." And I never will forget Donald's response. He said, "Who, me?" "Who, me?" I said, "Yeah, get him out of here." Now, I didn't say it so people could hear it. Get him out of here. So Donald did what I asked him to do. The guy by now, he's over towards the wall. I mean, he's destroyed 2-3 rows of chairs, people ducking, grabbing their purses, trying to get out the way. And so Donald kindly got behind him and steadied him a little bit. And then another usher came along and they gently guided him down the aisle as he's doing his, you know, big whatever. And led him out into the foyer where he could just have a Holy Ghost fit. Amen. And nothing wrong with a Holy Ghost fit. Amen. I've had a few of them. But not to the point where I was a distraction.
Amen.
See? Now people think, well, you know, you're quashing the anointing. No, I'm not. He's quashing the anointing.
Amen.
Okay? Because nobody paying attention to the preacher, they're watching him. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
These are some valuable lessons we need to know. Because I tell you what, we're living in a time where we're going to see the demonstration of the Spirit of God in a powerful way, do some things that just shock people. But it'll be done decently and in order, and the proof of the pudding is in the eating.
All right.
When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "I can't find anything wrong with you," that is what God will do.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
There will be visible evidence of His presence. Visible evidence. We won't have to make nothing up. God don't need our help in that regard. You know what I mean? I think I taught too long. Y'all learn anything today?
Amen.
All right, we'll pick up on this next week. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.